Well, a happy Father's Day to you fathers, and I trust that the service will be a blessing and a challenge to you. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. Women sometimes comment about what men are looking for in a woman. But this morning, since it's Father's Day, let's have the women think about what they're looking for in a man. There was a store that sells new husbands. It just opened in New York City, where a woman may go to choose a husband. Among the instructions at the entrance is a description of how the store operates. The rules are you may visit the store only once. There are 6 floors, and the attributes of the men increase as the shopper ascends the flights. But there's a catch. You may choose any man from a particular floor, or you may choose to go up a floor, but you cannot go back down except to exit the building. Okay, ladies, got that? So, a woman goes to the husband's store to find a husband. On the first floor, the sign on the door reads, "These men have jobs." The second floor sign reads, "These men have jobs and love kids." The third floor sign reads, "These men have jobs, love kids, and are handsome." Wow, she thinks, but she feels compelled to keep going. She goes to the fourth floor and reads, "These men have jobs, love kids, are handsome, and help with the housework." Oh, mercy me, she exclaims, "I can hardly stand it." Still, she goes to the fifth floor and a sign reads, these men have jobs, love kids, are handsome, help with the housework, and have a strong romantic streak. She is so tempted to stay on that floor, but she goes to the sixth floor and the sign reads, "You are visitor 31,456,012 to this floor. There are no men on this floor. This floor exists solely as proof that women are impossible to please. Thank you for shopping at the husband store." Well, when I see something like that, I can't pass letting you know about that. We know that's not true. But there is a little bit of truth to every little bit of sarcasm, so. As a boy, I remember arguing with my neighbor boys about whose dad was the most important, whose father did the most important thing. There were 2 twins catty-corner to our house there in Omaha on Ida Street. And I remember arguing in our yard, or in their yard, I believe it was. They were saying, "You know what, our dad is more important than your dad." I said, "Yeah, why?" They said, "Well, what does your dad do?" And I couldn't really remember at the time, but I think I said, "Well, he sells insurance, life insurance." "That's nothing. What magazines do you subscribe to?" I said, "I don't subscribe to any." "What magazines do you have in your home?" And I said, "Well, I think there's my dad gets U.S. News and World Report." Yeah. "See, if it weren't for my dad, you wouldn't be able to subscribe to that." "What does your dad do?" "He does something with subscriptions." We were arguing as to whose father was most important, who had the most intelligent father. And then you become a teenager. A man by the name of Charles Wadsworth said, "By the time a man realizes that his father, that maybe his father was right, he usually has a son who thinks he's wrong." And maybe you've heard what Mark Twain said. He said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he had learned in 7 years." When you think of the wisest man who ever lived, you obviously think of the man Solomon. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 3, and let's read verses 1 through 15. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning with 1, we'll go to verse 15. Would you please stand as I read and as you follow? This will be the background to the message this morning. "And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David, until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord on the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built under the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on this throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider this man, a man of whom Jesus even commented in the New Testament, as far as his wisdom, I pray that you would guide our hearts and our minds to understand the truth of your word as it applies to fathers and to everyone seated here this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The wisest man who ever lived was Solomon. But something that's always kind of confused me is the fact that I would have thought Solomon's wisdom would have been reflected in his walk with God. And early on, it was. But then his conduct and his behavior turned. You're there in 1 Kings 3, turn to chapter 11. We're going to go from the beginning of his reign to the end of his reign and see how things ended. Verse 6, "And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father." Am I the only one who has been confused about that? Or has anybody else been confused about that? How can a man be the wisest man in the world and then do what he did in chapter 11? How could that possibly be? Well, let me make the statement. A man can be the smartest man alive and yet make the most foolish choices in his walk with God. It's important to be wise, but not to the exclusion of your walk with God. There may be some fathers here this morning who are bursting with wisdom, bursting with intelligence, bursting with a brilliant mind. But I want you to understand something this morning. It is more important that your walk with God is what it ought to be than that you are looked at as being smart. Kids will look at their parents, their fathers, and they will challenge, as I did my neighbors, that my father is the smartest man alive. But men, there's something more important. that your walk with God is a reflection of that wisdom. You may have great business savvy where you're able to make all kinds of money. You may be a great financial planner where you have a great retirement package. You may have the optimum physical health where you can impress people. You may have an important position. But your walk with God is more important. Now, you know that with your head. But how is it going in your life? I want you to see Solomon's wisdom and how he did not exercise his wisdom in his walk with God. He had wisdom to make judgment in other people's lives. And you know what that's like. You can give somebody else advice when you see how things are going in their life. You say, here's what you need to do. And you can go and turn around and do the exact opposite in your own life. You can disseminate wisdom to people. And they can respect you for your wisdom. And at the same time, you can be a fool in how you apply it in your own heart and life. Solomon, gentlemen, is a warning. And yes, this applies to the fathers, but it applies to everybody else as well. Let's first look at Solomon's wisdom. Let's read verse 12 again. God says, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. When you think of a father's wisdom, what do you think of? I think of statements my father used to make. And here are some general statements that fathers say that seem like words of wisdom. Here's one of them. This will hurt me a lot more than it hurts you. How many have ever heard that? I heard that a number of times. How about close the door? Were you born in a barn? As long as you live under my roof, you'll live by my rules. I'll tell you why. Because I said so. That's why. Now, little kids don't understand the wisdom of that. But fathers, that is a wise thing. You don't have to explain to a little child why. You know what the answer is? Because I told you. Later on, you may have to explain. You want something to do? I'll give you something to do. If you fall and break your leg, don't come running to me. But here are some things you'll never hear a dad say. In my day, we had it much easier than you do. My parents drove me to school, even though it was just next door. What do you want to go and get a job for? I make plenty of money for you to spend. Well, how about that? I'm lost. Looks like we'll have to stop and ask for directions. Here's a credit card and the keys to my new car. Have fun. Those are things you'll never hear a wise father say. But what about Solomon's wisdom? Here are some facts about Solomon's wisdom that I'd like you to understand and I'd like you to note. If you're taking notes, here's the first one. His wisdom was judicial. I think this helps us understand a little bit about why Solomon did what he did at the end of his life. God gave him wisdom, according in verse 9. Solomon is requesting wisdom and a heart to judge thy people. To administer justice in the lives of other people. Go to verse 28. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do what? He was wise in administering justice. In other people's matters, he was a wise man. Again, you can find a man who is able to give advice and tell other people what they ought to do, and you go, wow, what a wise man. You can follow him home and see what kind of a fool he is. Because it doesn't apply in his own heart and life. First of all, about Solomon's wisdom, it was judicial. Number two, it was received. It was given to him. It was by God's grace. The Lord says in verse 12, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise heart. Look at chapter 4 and verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much. God had put it into his heart. If you would go to chapter 10 and verse 24, it says this, "And all the earth sought to hear Solomon, to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart." So the second thing about his wisdom is it was received. God gave it to him. Thirdly, his wisdom was intimidating. You ever been around a guy who knows everything? It's intimidating. You don't want to speak up because you're going to be made to look the fool. Go to chapter 10. Note the Queen of Sheba and her visit to King Solomon. Chapter 10, verse 4, "And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her." It's almost like, what can I say? Speechless. It's intimidating. It left people speechless. Fourthly, about his wisdom, it was attractive. Solomon's wisdom was attractive. Look at verse 34 of chapter 4. "And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom." Men and women came from the then known world. It was judicial. It was received. It was intimidating. It was attractive. And as a result, it brought him much riches and honor. That, ladies and gentlemen, is Solomon's wisdom. The wisdom as had never been seen before. But now we've looked at Solomon's wisdom very briefly. Let's look at Solomon's walk. Two-point sermon. Solomon's wisdom, Solomon's walk. Chapter 3, verse 14. "And if thou," this is God speaking, "if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." Notice Solomon's standard given by God in this verse. The standard is as your father David did walk. Let's talk about David for just a minute. David, a perfect man. David, a man who made lots of mistakes. David, a man who kept short accounts with God. David, a man after God's own heart. David, a man who loved the Lord. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. David, the man who loved God. And even when he sinned, would get things right with God. David, the father of Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. Solomon, I've given you wisdom. But it's interesting that what God gave him in verse 12, now he says you have a choice. Because he says, if thou wilt walk in my ways. And so my first point about Solomon's walk is this. It is intentional. As his walk with God was, gentlemen, so yours must be intentional. If you're going to walk with God, you have to deliberately do it. You have to choose to do it. It has to be intentional. Solomon was chosen by God to be king, 1 Chronicles 28:5. Solomon was chosen by God to build the temple, 1 Chronicles 28:10. He was a privileged man. He chose wisdom, and he was great at administering justice in the lives of other people. And the example is given right here in chapter 3, verses 16 to 28. The two women, one dead child, one live child, presenting to him a dilemma that no one could solve. And yet he was able, between these two women, to make the decision that made sure that justice was served. And people heard about it, and they were impressed. He chose wisdom. But wisdom in his life required another choice. Solomon, how are you going to walk with God? That's why you see the word if in verse 14. If you will walk in my ways. A man may be given of the Lord a wise and a discerning heart, but he still must choose to serve God. He must choose to obey God's word. God granted him the wisdom, but the walk was up to him. It's possible for a father to be wise in administering justice in his family and yet be a fool in his own walk. Solomon still had to choose to serve in a certain way. Now, when his father was about to die, his father basically sat Solomon down and said, listen, there's some things I need to tell you. And we read about that in 1 Chronicles 28. Go with me there, please. 1 Chronicles 28. Notice David's last words to King Solomon, who was to become king. There's much we could say here, but I want you to see what he says in this one verse. 1 Chronicles 28, 9. And thou, Solomon my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Please notice, Solomon, if you will serve him with a perfect heart. Why? Because God searches all the hearts and he knows your heart. And with a willing mind. Why? Because the Lord understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. Note, not just your thoughts, Solomon. He understands the imaginations of your thoughts. Solomon chose wisdom. And when he chose wisdom, what were the rewards? Riches and honor. The things he hadn't even asked for, God said, since you chose wisdom, I will now give you not only the wisdom, but the things you didn't ask for. I will give you riches. I will give you honor. Now, he says in verse 14, if you will choose to walk with God as your father David did, I will promise you something else. And what's that promise? It's the promise of long life. If you study the life of Solomon, you'll see that he probably began his reign at the age of 20. So when he tells the Lord in his speech, in his prayer, I am just a young man. I don't know where to go. I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. Yes, he is a young man, probably the age of 20. He reigned for 40 years. So he probably died at the age of 60. We consider that premature in our day. Back in this day, when men would live even longer, that was premature. David began his reign at age 30. He reigned for 40 years. He died at the age of 70. And this is what we read about David in contrast to Solomon. In 1 Chronicles 29:28, it says this, and he, that is David, died in a good old age, full of days. You know what else he had, according to that verse? Riches and honor. But Solomon brings me to my second point. Not only was his walk intentional, secondly, it was influenced. Influenced by what? By associations. In other words, the walk he chose was affected by those with whom he chose to associate himself. And with Solomon, this didn't happen suddenly. It didn't happen overnight. It happened gradually. You see that he started off well. You see that he started off very wisely. You see that he built a house for the Lord and he was commended for it. You see that he built his own house. You see the riches that he had in his kingdom and how people would come from all over the world to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Wow, what a start this man had. But things began to gradually go downhill. And that's how it happens in a man's life. It may not happen overnight, but the things that you watch, the things that you read, the people with whom you associate will have an effect upon you. They will influence you so that one day you may find yourself in a situation Solomon found himself in chapter 11. And the main thing was his associations. Somebody can be so wise to know so many things, even have a reputation for scholarship, and still make foolish decisions, have foolish associations, and disobey the Lord. And yet be so wise at the same time. Look at his wisdom in chapter 4. Look at the wisdom we see in verse 30. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East country and all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, and the sons of Mehol. And his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, under the hyssop tree that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes. And people came from everywhere to hear of his wisdom. You talk about a man of intelligence. You talk about a man of scholarship. That was Solomon. And God appears to Solomon, not only this first time when he is a young king, but the second time after he dedicates the temple. Go to chapter 9. And note what God says after Solomon has dedicated the temple. Look at verse 4. Start with verse 3. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever. And mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou wilt, what's the word? Walk before me as David thy father walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded thee and will keep my statutes and my judgments. Then I will establish your throne. But here again is a choice he must make. Solomon, I have given you wisdom. Now, if you will walk in uprightness of heart, and if you will walk with me as your father David did, then I will establish your throne. Why would a wise man not by his wisdom naturally obey God? Why would a wise man do what God warns him in verse 6 of chapter 9? But if you shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut Israel out. Why would God have to warn Solomon of that? Him being the wisest man. Because your walk is a choice. It's one thing to know what is right, and even direct others to do what is right. Look at chapter 10, verse 24. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom which God had put in his heart. It's one thing to know what is right and even to direct others to do what is right. But it is quite another thing to do what is right, which you see in chapter 11, where he is not doing it. Let's go to chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Solomon's love of many strange women. How did this come about? It was due to his associations. Look at verse 2. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Somebody once said, gentlemen, you think you have problems, just remember, there's a Mr. Nancy Pelosi somewhere in this world. Associations. Know what it says there in verse 2. He was going into them and allowing them to come in unto him. Associations eventually affected his walk with God, turning his heart from God to idols. I want to make an observation here. Some of the wisest men today I'm talking about men who claim to be fundamentalists, some of the wisest men, and they're respected because of their intelligence. They're respected because of their scholarship. They're respected because if they were to get up and they were to preach a message, you would be wowed by their intelligence. You would say, wow, how they put these words together, and their knowledge of the Bible, and their knowledge of systematic theology, their knowledge of eschatology, soteriology, Christology, and so forth and so on. You go, wow, what brilliant minds. I want to follow that guy. And they're making a big influence in this world. They are so smart. And yet they're doing some of the dumbest things when it comes to going among and inviting others among them. I'm not giving you details, but it's happening. People are attracted to them because they are so intelligent. And so they read their books. Nothing wrong with that. But then they begin to become enamored with the people who wrote the book. They write the songs, and they become enamored with the people who wrote the songs. Why? It's an intelligence that is intimidating. I know what it's like. I get among a crowd like that, and I just shut up. Because they start talking things, and I'm going, I have no idea what you guys are saying. It's intimidating. And yet it's attractive. And because of their intelligence, they begin to run in circles where they think possibly, well, you know, I'm smart enough not to do. I am smart enough not to compromise. I am smart enough not to begin believing what these people do. It's going to happen if you have the wrong associations. As smart as you may think that you are. Let me give you a quote from this past week in the news. You won't meet any smarter people in politics than those two guys. Just won't. Let me read it again. You won't meet any smarter people in politics than those two guys. Just won't. You know of whom that was said? Time Magazine's Mark Halperin said that about Elliot Spitzer and Anthony Weiner. Are these men intelligent, smart, brilliant men? Possibly so. And people are enamored by that. And because of that, their walk means nothing. I don't care if you're the smartest man alive. How's your walk with God going? I don't care if you're the strongest man alive. How's your walk with the Lord coming? I don't care if you can argue eschatology till you're blue in the face and shut everybody else up in the process. How's your walk with God going? Who are you hanging around today? Who's having an influence in your life? Hey, who was more wise? Solomon or David? Solomon was. The Bible says there has been no one like you before you, neither after you. Well, before him was David, his father. And yet, who was the standard? Not for wisdom, but for devotion. Who was the standard? You go back there in chapter 3 and verse 12, and it's David. Look at chapter 11 and verse 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Look at verse 6. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Who's the standard of devotion? David. But he wasn't as wise as Solomon. No, but he was devoted to the Lord. And sometimes you will find the most simple men, the most simple women, the people who could not argue themselves out of a paper bag, and yet they walk with God, and their walk is vibrant. Their prayer life is something else. And you know what? I'd rather hang around that one than to be around the guy who thinks he's the smartest guy alive, and may even be so. And yet there were two other kings of whom it was said, none before and none after. There were two other kings. I want us to look at those two kings for just a moment. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 5. Solomon's one of those kings. None wiser before him nor after him. But I want you to see another man of whom it was said, none before and none after. 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 5 says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Interesting statement, because that was made of Solomon regarding his wisdom. Now this is made concerning King Hezekiah. There was no king before him or after him who trusted in the Lord. Hezekiah was a man of prayer. You'll see that in 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 14 to 19. You'll read about a prayer that is a prayer to emulate, but you can't simply emulate a prayer. It must come from a heart that seeks after God. But here's the point. There was no king before or after King Hezekiah who trusted in the Lord like he did. That includes Solomon before him. That includes any other king after him. But I want you to read about another king of whom it was said, none before nor none after. Go to 2 Kings chapter 23. Read verse 25. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might. According to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. Here's a man, a king. There was no king before him, no king after him, who turned to the Lord. That was King Josiah. Whereas Hezekiah was a man who trusted in the Lord and was a man of prayer, King Josiah was a man who turned to the Lord and he was a man of principle. What caused Josiah to turn to the Lord? Look at chapter 23 and verse 3. We're not going to read the verse, but it was the Word of God. He discovered the Word of God. And Josiah was such a man of principle. He was a man who's so turned to the Lord that you're going to see that he's going to correct some of the sin of Solomon. Chapter 23, verse 13. The high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. Josiah cleaned house, folks. And there was no king like him before him, nor after him, who turned to the Lord. And then we come to the third king. And it's the one we're studying this morning, King Solomon. Back to chapter 11 and verse 4 of 1 Kings. Solomon, at the end of his life, there was no king before him or after him in his wisdom, who had been given so much. But what was said of him? He turned not to the Lord, but from the Lord. Look at verse 4. His wives turned away his heart. And yet he was a man of privilege. Hezekiah, a man of prayer. Josiah, a man of principle. Solomon, a man of privilege. Hezekiah, a man who trusted in the Lord, like none before and like none after. Josiah, a man who turned to the Lord, like none before and like none after. Solomon, a man who turned from the Lord, who had so many privileges and yet abused the privileges that he had. What caused him to turn from the Lord in spite of all his privileges? One word, associations. Somehow, when men have wisdom, somehow when men think that they're intelligent and they're smart, they feel invincible in moving among the compromisers. Well, I'm too smart to fall. I've got it all figured out. I know how far to go and when to stop. And it's happening today in fundamentalism. Furthermore, Solomon did not have to fight the battles like his father David did. Boy, David had to fight. David had battles. So much so that when it came to building the temple, God said, you are a man who shed much blood. You will not build the temple, although it was in his heart to do so. Your Solomon, a man of peace, will build the temple. Solomon did not have to fight the battles like his father did. Solomon inherited the fruit of his father's battles. And folks, we sit here today and we inherit the fruit of many men's battles. The battle against modernism a century ago. The people go, oh, you know, big deal. Yeah, it was a big deal. The battle against compromise that today young guys are going, oh, that was no big deal. I would have done it differently. Certainly Solomon accomplished great things, building the temple and so forth. But even the resources that he had to build the temple were provided by whom? David, his father. And today we inherit the fruit of many battles fought. And yet there's that mentality that exists today. That I'm smart enough to associate with the kind of people from whom my fathers chose to disassociate themselves. And I think I'm going to be able to do it without repercussions. David's last words to Solomon are in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And I want to close by going to that passage. 1 Chronicles 22. It's among his last words. You see his last words as we saw earlier in chapters 28 and 29. But in chapter 22 of 1 Chronicles, I want you to note verses 11 and 12. Verse 11, "Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he said of thee." Let's stop right there for just a moment. David entrusted Solomon with a very important task that he himself was not permitted to do, to build the temple. Solomon, my son, the Lord be with thee, prosper, and build the house of the Lord thy God. And it seems as if that's all Solomon heard. It's almost as if Solomon did not even hear what David says in verse 12. "Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God." There David admonishes him regarding something even more important than building the temple. Solomon, keep the law of the Lord your God. In other words, Solomon, don't just exercise wisdom in building the temple, but walk with your God by keeping His law. Fathers, this morning, you need to realize that the most important application of wisdom is not in how you administer justice in the lives of other people. That the most important application of wisdom is not in your vocation. It's not in knowing more about the oil field or about the hospital or about anything else. That is not the most important application of wisdom. It is not in your business dealings. The most important application of wisdom is not in your physical health or in working out or in financial planning. And yet that today is where most emphasis is. The greatest exercise of wisdom is in your walk with God. Paul puts it this way concerning physical exercise in 1 Timothy 4:8. "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Exercise yourself rather, therefore, unto godliness." Your walk with God. You can be a wise businessman. You can make all the money in the world. But unless your walk with God is what it ought to be, all of that is going to be for naught. Solomon's defection from God is mentioned more than 500 years later by Nehemiah as an example to the children of Israel who have come back from captivity. And they've married foreign wives. And they've made foolish associations. And Nehemiah has to say this, "Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him, it says, did outlandish women cause to sin." Even him. You think that you are not vulnerable? You think that by your associations, you're going to get by? You think that men today who are making foolish associations, even among fundamentalism, you think that they're going to get by with it? Even the wisest man in the world fell because of it. You may be the smartest father here today, and you may have the wealth, and you may have the honor to go with it, but hey, Mr. Wise Man, how's your walk with God? How's it going? How's your walk with God? Would you bow your heads?